We turn tonight for our meditation to the portion we've read there from Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32, and we can read verses 24 to 26. And Jacob was left alone, and wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, and he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." There are many details in the experiences of Jacob that reflect the Christian's life and the Christian's experience today. Here we have a man who was afraid over his past life. What he had done many years before cast a shadow that followed him wherever he went. Here is a man who is alone with God at night, facing the light of God's examination to the depth of his being. Here is a man who is unable to hide, unable to explain what he's done and how he's lived. We read there of the way in which he was afraid at the prospect of Esau coming in verse 7. Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. But that fear and frightening circumstance of confrontation with Esau was only the surface of a deeper spiritual problem that he had to face. And so we have these circumstances and this event of chapter 32, where the providence of God brought him to that place and in that time where he meets God alone. No one else with him. And he is there in that meeting with God to take with him, because he will have to meet it there when God faces him. He has to face up with what he has spent year after year after year running away from. But as he comes out of this experience, we find him coming out enriched. Coming out enriched with God's goodness, God's favor, and experiencing God's grace. God meets him at his level, touches him, and changes him forever. It was a constantly confrontation and meeting, but it was a meeting that was worth it for Jacob and his further years of service. These are the broad brushstrokes and descriptions we have of this experience in the life of Jacob. And as we put them in these terms, we can see the way in which they apply to Christians, to ourselves, to many, time after time after time. So this evening, let us try to understand what Jacob is and what he's going through, and to put it in ways that we can identify with ourselves, both for their challenge and also for their comfort. And the first thing that we see here in this episode is that Jacob is a man with a history. A history that perhaps we're all familiar with, because we are confronted with and we are reminded of his past life. Jacob twins himself and Esau. Esau was born first and therefore had by that birth the privileges, the blessing that go with being firstborn. But Jacob is holding on to the heel of Esau in the birth. And not long into his life, you find that Jacob is the one who, by guile, taking advantage of the hunger of Esau, showing something of his character very early on in life. There, Jacob is the one who takes advantage of that situation for his own benefit and profit to obtain the birthright from Esau. That's given to us in chapter 25. And then we move into chapter 27 and you find that he's at it again. He obtains the blessing of his father that would automatically go to the firstborn. But he there with his mother, he engages in a deception to bring that blessing upon himself. And when Esau hears about it, he is so angry that he is intent on killing his twin brother. And so Rebekah says and gives advice to Jacob, you've got to run. And the way in which it's said to us and given to us there, first of all, it's only going to be for a few days. Just go away until this man cools down in the skin he took eaten. Rebekah was impatient to hurry along the promises of God. She was manipulative. First of all, raising the specter of Esau going against Jacob. And the way in which it would only be for a few days he had to go. But he wasn't going to go without the blessing of his father. And therefore, Rebekah turns and says, well, look, if he stays here, he's going to take another one of these pagan women to be his wife. Why do we not just put him away where he can get our wife from his own stock and his own lineage? And therefore, Jacob is sent away with the blessing of his father, manipulated by Rebekah, his mother. But she sends him away, and she never sees him again. Mother like son, because as she was manipulative, so he was as well. He was willing to take advantage of any opportunity that came, and we've already highlighted too. He's a man that lived by his wits. When he left that night, the first night away, he had a dream where he lay upon a stone for his pillow. And the Lord there met with him and gave him a promise of rich blessing. But from then onwards, we have 30 years of silence when Jacob was with Laban, his uncle. And there in his uncle, he met his match. And Laban was used to refine the character of Jacob. Living by his wits, by his guile, by sharp practice. Here was a man with a history. A history, a rich past. Blessings that we can identify as we've done so in his life. The blessings of his father bestowed upon him. The blessings of meeting with God. The promises of God coming upon him. A man with a rich history. But they were no good to him at this point now. God was dealing with him and taking him to task in his living. A man with a history. And just as he had a history, so we too have histories. We all of us have experiences that we can write down in our own diary of life. The product of our own character and the product of our own circumstances. But we know so little about each other. But we want tonight instead to focus not upon all of these other aspects of our life, but on one particular dimension of our life, on the spiritual dimension of our life. And to ask the question right at the beginning of our application of that simple thought of a man with his history, what has God been doing in our life? How far back do we have to go to find some significant spiritual event or experience? How far back do we have to go in the pages of the diary of our life to find something, maybe not as big as it was in the life of Jacob, but big for us, where God has been meeting us or dealing with or speaking to us. Something has come to us from God away back then. Perhaps we can think back over the range of years to a time when God was very close at a service. Or perhaps it's a portion and a promise of Scripture that has come out and we got it there and then, a way back, and it was applied to us and it challenged us. But since then it's been forgotten, put on the back burner, left to one side, and we haven't taken it up or dealt with it or addressed it in what God has been saying to us. We've tried to handle these spiritual experiences and privileges in a little bit of a worldly way, very much like the way Jacob dealt with them. Simply trying to get away from God. Psalm 139 brings it home to us. We can try the high way, we can try the low way, we can try to run, we can try to hide. An event so long in our past, we can hardly remember it until now. 20 years Jacob was away. Life had settled into habit. He had almost forgotten some of these things. He's married. He's moved on. He's got a family. But he's a man with a history, the same way as we are people with a history. A history of God's privileges we've experienced, the blessings he has bestowed, the things that he's given or the things that he's done for us, stretching back perhaps even further and longer than these 20 years for Jacob. A man with a history. But the second thing that we have here is a man with a burden. Because there was spiritual work going on in this man's life. Wherever he went, whatever he put on, wherever he tried to live, whatever changes he brought into his life, he could never be rid of his past. The memory was always there, albeit sometimes dull and dim, but it was always there at times to just flicker, to remind him of what he had done. His conscience, even although he'd been away for so many years, nevertheless his conscience was still working. He was running from his past. He was running from his history, with the hope that it wouldn't touch his future and where he was going to be. Trying to deal with God by his terms and by his ability, it just didn't work. He left home with a bundle of feelings, and he left home with a bundle of thoughts. He needed to sleep. We've said it, he slept in this very convenient place with a rock as a pillow. Nothing unusual in that perhaps. Yet what happened to him there stayed with him for the rest of his life. God met him. Go back to chapter 28:17 and you see there that in that experience, Jacob was afraid. The meeting, the prospect of meeting with God, must always have that effect upon us, as it had upon Jacob then, as it had on Moses in chapter 3 of Exodus, as it had upon Isaiah in chapter 6 of his prophecy. The very thought of meeting with God, the prospect of meeting with God, never makes us comfortable, complacent. Instead, it challenges us. It disturbs us. It makes us spiritually aware of what we really truly are. It strips away everything that we've constructed over the years and years of life as a veneer to hide what we truly have been or what we've done. Here's a man with a burden. He was afraid at that meeting with God then, and now he's got another meeting with God. And guilt is there rising up in him. The burden is coming to the surface of his life. It's chilling his heart. He's plunged into darkness. It's tearing his soul apart inside. He wronged his brother so long ago. And so many of the troubles that he's experienced and gone through since then can be traced back to that source. He thought that he had buried it in his forgetfulness. He thought he had finished with it. But suddenly, when least expected, through the surprising turn of events, his memory is stimulated. He's come face to face with the guilt of his past experiences. This man is confronted with his spiritual burden. And so can we, so must we. Conscience kicked in and started to work powerfully and effectively in this man. The things that he had done that were wrong, the things that he had done that were evil, smothered and stifled for so long perhaps, but now they were coming out with their full effect. Not just simply that Jacob was afraid. We're told in verse 7, Jacob was greatly afraid. Wherever he tried to put what he had done wrong, wherever he tried to hide it, it wouldn't stay and it wouldn't stay away. He had to face up to it. Just the same way as we've got to face up to things we've done now, or we've got to face up to them later. Here is a man with a burden. And we are no different from him because we too have burdens. When we gather together all the things of our lives we've done underneath God's judgment, and we try to hide them, we try to run from them, we try to cover them up, we try to excuse them, we try every kind of device known to man. But equally, to every device comes the same conclusion: he who covers his sin shall not prosper. Because there is only one effective way. Only one effective way of covering that sin and of removing that burden. And that is through the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says he will take away that burden. Or he will cover up that sin underneath his blood. The promise of Scripture is the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from all sin. And it covers it up to such an extent that even the eye and the powerful eye of Almighty God cannot penetrate underneath to single that sin out again. A man with a burden, and we know that burden and its scope, its weight and its range. And he challenges us, and he sits beside us because he's a reflection of what we are ourselves. We too have burdens. And we try to remove them and to deal with them by our own means and our own abilities. And it doesn't work. And it's to that situation and problem that the gospel comes. With all of its tenderness, but with all of its insistence. That the only name underneath heaven whereby we must be saved. The only way in which we can come to peace and forgiveness and pardon. The only way in which that terror and fear can be removed and disposed of is through and in the Lord Jesus Christ, Savior and Redeemer. So we've got a man with a history. a mirror reflection of ourselves. We've got a man with a burden, and the likeness still fits ourselves. So what else do we have here? We've got a man with a destiny. Now, again, chapter breaks and chapter headings sometimes are not altogether helpful because they're not there in the originals. The original just continues reading on and on and on. And when you go into the end of chapter 31, you find there that Jacob is making his peace with his uncle Laban. Chapter 31 verse 48, Laban said, "This heap is a witness between me and you this day. The Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another." And there is, after 20 years perhaps of strife, 14 years for the two daughters and 6 years for the cattle that he was taking away, 20 years. And now at last they've come and they've made up. The very last verse of chapter 31, "And early in the morning Laban rose up and kissed his sons and his daughters and blessed them. And Laban departed and returned to his place." So there you have one big problem overcome. He's made his peace with Laban. But now it comes to making his peace with Esau, his brother. "And when Jacob saw them, he said, 'This is God's host.'" And then verse 3, "And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau's brother." The initiative came from Jacob. Running and hiding were over. That's what he's been doing for long enough. Now he's got to stop, turn around, and face the wrong in his life over these many years. There's going to be no further blessing. There's going to be no further service. There's going to be no further prosperity until he faces up and deals with what he's got in his life as a history and a burden. When you go through chapters 32 and then 33 and then the climax that is given there in chapter 35 and 10, God said to him, "Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name." And he called his name Israel. There you have the climax of God's blessing coming. You will be called Israel. But before that was reached, this problem has got to be dealt with. Do we not find here a reflection perhaps of what our Lord says in Matthew 5 and verses 23, 24, 25? If you've got a sacrifice and you're going to offer it on the altar and you've got a problem with your brother, leave it there and go away and deal with the problem and then come back and offer it. Because God is going to press the pause button. God is going to press the pause button in your life and your spiritual growth and development and maturity. And there's going to be no more action, there's going to be no more progress until this is dealt with. The destiny in this man's life. Here was Jacob forced to deal with the problem of and with his brother Esau. And as that problem and prospect came close, terror gripped him. He sent this delegation out to meet his brother, but they came back and they said nothing. There was silence. All that they did say to Jacob was, "He's coming, and he's not coming alone. He's taking with him 400 men. Can you imagine what that would have done to the guilt that was already uppermost in the life of Jacob? He's coming with 400 to do what? Chickens were coming home to roost for Jacob. So therefore he applies his mind. He makes plans, he prays, he makes plans, he prays. That keeps on going through this chapter we've read. Yes, there's a balance between praying and preparing. He divides up the camp into two companies. And then he goes and he prays in verse 9. And then he goes on and in verse 13 he makes other further plans. And then he comes back again in prayer later on. There you have that balance between one and another. We cannot be holy in one aspect or holy in another aspect. We've got to marry them both together. Yes, seeking God's wisdom and God's blessing and God's way ahead, but then going out and making some preparation as best we can according to the wisdom and guidance God has given. He tries his best. But ultimately he's left alone. This is his destiny. He's alone. But not really alone. Because there wrestled with him a man until the breaking of the day. God there met with him. What a fearful thing it was that he experienced there. Just him and God alone. Just you and God alone. We can paint different colors. We can set it in different scenery. We can put it in different circumstances. But that same truth comes shouting out at us. God has a destiny for you and for me likewise, where he sets us alone aside and apart, and he meets with us alone. He takes us to task and he speaks to us, and it can be and often is a frightening thing. God is present, we're conscious of it and we feel it and we're afraid. We're aware of sin and we're aware of our need. And the arrow of God's word hits the mark and he doesn't miss. We're the only one there in his company. Just you, just me, just Jacob. Key moment. With many other very few, perhaps, key moments in our life. The key moment of birth, of death, of judgment. Key moments, this is one of them. When we meet and we're alone with God. It's a loneliness we all of us have to experience. And it's a loneliness none of us can share with someone else. It's that date and destiny that God has written in to the diary of every one of us as he wrote it in for that day, that night with Jacob. No one can intervene. No one can prevent. No one can protect. No one can help us. There we are alone with God. A man with a destiny. We to ourselves, people with a destiny. As God sets aside everything and everyone from us to speak with us and deal with us about our history and about our burden. No one can intervene, no one can intercede, we say. Well, yes, there is only one that can. There is only one that can intercede effectively for us there and then. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the great high priest of his people. He and he alone is the one who can and will speak on behalf of his own as we trust in him and put our confidence in him. But if we're ashamed of him now, if we're ashamed of him here and now, then there will be no dealings with him there and then. It's as clear and as cut as that. Only Jesus Christ, And he calls us to trust him and to commit our interests and our life to him now. Because if we don't, he will not be there to speak with us then, when we need someone. When that destiny that is written in your life and mine is fulfilled and unfolds, and we go to meet it and to meet God. People with a destiny. Are we prepared? Are we ready? Are we ready to go? Ready to meet? Ready to deal with God? Yes. A man with a history, a man with a burden, a man with a destiny. But that's not the complete picture, that's not the final picture, because the last thing I want us to see here is we've got a man with a blessing. All of his life was poured into this meeting with God. He wanted peace because of the way in which he had dealt with his brother. He wanted forgiveness. He wanted rest. He wanted to be able to face his brother. He wanted to be able to face his God. He wanted to be able to face himself in the mirror every morning. To live with himself. He wanted something from God. But time was going on. And he wasn't getting it. But he prevailed and kept holding on tighter and tighter. The day was approaching. And what was the problem with the day approaching? Why was that a concern to Jacob? Well, the day was approaching, and that meant that Esau was getting closer. And so he was getting more desperate. How much did he want? How much did he want this blessing from God? Nothing else would do. Nothing else would do but the blessing that God bestows upon him. And so in the extreme situation he's in, he simply grips tighter and he will not let him go. Until the Lord blessed him and he walked away from that meeting limping on one hip. A marker, a physical reminder of the way in which the Lord indeed had blessed him. What is your name? Jacob. And it's going to be changed. A blessing bestowed by God upon him. Time is going on for us. The years are coming and the years are going, and we seem to see them go quicker and quicker. All of the opportunities we've had and the blessings are piling up, and the man with the history, you and me, is getting bigger and bigger. Our history is getting bigger and bigger. But still the burden is getting bigger also. We're not saved. The floods of years come into our minds. The guilt, possibly the burden that Jacob felt, we can understand, because it's an echo of what we're going through ourselves. We need pardon. We need blessing. And the Lord is presented here this evening as the only name and the only Savior. And time is going on. Do we hold on to the Lord? Do we hold tight to the Lord? Do we cry out yet again, "Be merciful to me, a sinner"? 20 years Jacob carried it with him. 20 years in his life, and more than that perhaps. And he wanted peace. And he wanted forgiveness. Only a few days, yes, it was only supposed to be a few days, but it ran and ran and ran. He never forgot. He never forgot what happened that night when God met him. Painful, but permanent. And as he would limp along day after day from this point onwards, he would always remember how it happened to him. He was quickly reminded of the grace and the mercy of God in dealing with him. Right on, later on in life, Jacob says this in chapter 48 and verse 16. We referred to it in another context this morning, but we look at it again tonight. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God who fed me all my life long unto this day. And listen, the angel who redeemed me from all evil. There is Jacob giving testimony to the way in which he's experienced the grace and the mercy of God. The angel of the Lord who redeemed him from all evil. This one, this experience in Peniel, bringing it home uppermost in his mind, in his life. Yes, we've got Jacob, a man with a burden, a man with a history, a man with a destiny, a man with a blessing. There he is, and he's a reflection of us in different stages along life's way. Do we hold on to the Lord? Do we grasp tightly to the promises he's given? When we're made aware of our burden and when we're confronted with his destiny, when we're confronted with the destiny of eternity and meeting with him, do we hold on or we cast more and more upon it? That the Lord would indeed bless us before we breathe our last and depart this scene of time. So many privileges come our way, molding and making bigger and bigger the history that is in our life. Do we therefore let slip? Do we let go? Or do we do like Jacob did? Do we hold on to, hold tighter to the God who meets with us? And do we cast ourselves upon him more insistently, more tenaciously, more persistently? Do we cry out, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner? And as we hold on to the Lord and cast ourselves upon him, we have the experience of Jacob to encourage us. He was blessed. And he went out from that meeting a changed and a different person. And so can we, from that destiny of meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, our Heavenly Father, we bless thy name for gospel privileges abundantly enjoyed and bestowed upon us today. We thank thee, Lord, for the way in which thou hast spoken to our soul and to our life and to our heart. And we pray that we may value and keep and guard what we've received from thyself. And even as we think it over, may it not be stolen from us, but make it, O Lord, to be the means of awakening us to our spiritual need, disturbing us as we are, and setting before us the path that leads through a narrow way and gate to the cross of Calvary. Lord, may thy blessing be upon each and every one of us, and deal with us in thy mercy. For we ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 71 and at verse 7. Psalm 71 and at verse 7. And again, perhaps there's an echo in these words of what we've just been thinking of in the life of Jacob. To many I a wonder am, but thou art my refuge strong. Filled let my mouth be with thy praise and honour all day long. Or do not cast me off when as old age doth overtake me. And when my strength decayed is, then do not thou forsake me. For those that are mine enemies against me speak with hate, and they together counsel take that for my soul do wait. They say, God leaves him, him pursue and take, none will him save. Be thou not far from me, my God, thy speedy help I crave. 71 from 7 through to 12, four stanzas, to many I a wonder am.